Shall we pray? It's good for us, Lord, to embrace the truth of the fact that you're at work in our lives. And sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it's difficult. But you use the pain to bring some really good results. And so, God, to be able to just sing that and mean that, bring new wine out of us. We want to do your will. So, Lord, I pray that your word would this morning find its way into meek hearts, soft hearts, where we can, as the scripture says, receive the engrafted, the implanted word, and that it would bear fruit in us, Christ-likeness, maybe just a little, just some kind of movement inside of us. Your word says that you are at work in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. So we take great comfort in that you, the wind of the Spirit is always blowing in our lives. And so to just hoist the sail and catch that wind, help us to do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, would you turn with me to James chapter 1? We are fully into our new sermon series, hashtag Pure Religion. So listen, we're hoping 2 weeks from now to honor a dad or two. And so if you haven't nominated your dad for a possible honor a couple weeks from now, please do so. We love hearing the stories of great, great dads. So let's read our passage, James chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. I came across this past week some cowboy proverbs that I thought were pretty good. They contain some real wisdom. So here's a good one. Never squat with your spurs on. It's good advice. There are two theories to arguing with a woman. Neither one works. Good judgment comes from experience. Experience comes from bad judgment. It's true. Letting the cat out of the bag is a whole lot easier than putting it back in. After eating an entire bull, a mountain lion felt so good he started roaring. He kept it up until a hunter came along and shot him. The moral of the story, when you're full of bull, keep your mouth shut. Is that legal to say in church? I wrestled with that. The truth is we're all full of bull to a certain degree. That's why we should take seriously the admonition to be slow to speak. It's kind of proverbial, actually. James, at times, comes across as proverbial. Proverbs, as you know, are short sayings that convey universal truths to help us live life wisely in a way that'll cause flourishing. Wisdom is different than knowledge. People often ask, what is the difference between wisdom and knowledge? Knowledge, well, for instance, let me illustrate it this way. Say you have a map in front of you that shows you all the streets and the buildings and the destinations and all of that. So you have all of this knowledge. That's knowledge. Wisdom is knowing where you should go. Not where you want to go, but where you should go. To a people who have been facing some tough times and some real challenges in life, James, little brother of Jesus, says essentially four things to us this morning. Open your ears, close your mouth, control your emotions, and take out the trash. So that's our outline for this morning. So four things. Number one, open your ears. That's verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear. Quick to hear. The word hear, it means to hear with understanding, to perceive the meaning of what is being said. Reminds me of that classic story, you probably have heard it, of President Roosevelt, Franklin Roosevelt. He often had to endure these long receiving lines at the White House, you know, where people would come by and just say some quick thing and pass by. And so he got very bored with that kind of thing. And so he decided he was going to see if anybody was listening, actually, as they went by. And so at one of these receiving lines, he started to say, I killed my grandmother this morning. And the people just go, oh, God bless you, President. Thank you for doing such a great... And nobody responded at all until the very last person in line, who was the ambassador from Bolivia, true story. The president says, I killed my grandmother this morning. The ambassador from Bolivia goes, whoa. And then he leans over and says, sir, I'm sure she had it coming. Listening appears to be a dying art form. And yet it is a baseline for how we love our neighbor as ourselves. We've all felt disrespect, right? When somebody talks over, we're saying something and somebody cuts us off or talks over us. And we've all felt probably honor when somebody, you can tell that they're really listening. They really want to hear what we have to say. Loving our neighbor at least means affording people our attention when they speak, because they are a fellow image bearer of God and they are bringing their thoughts out of the chamber of their heart to share with you or with me. And so to not listen intently with the goal of understanding and perceiving what a person is actually saying, or worse, to cut them off in mid-sentence, is anything but loving. It's disrespectful and it's rude, but it takes discipline to listen, doesn't it? It really does. Imagine how our political discourse would be impacted if people actually honored one another by listening to each other. You watch these news programs or the debates, you know, with liberals on one side and conservatives on the other, and you can just tell they're not listening to each other. It's probably the Charlie Brown teacher voice, I think, is going on. You've seen the Charlie Brown where, you know, whenever an adult speaks, it's usually the teacher, whatever. It's the muffle. Now, I was just informed by DJ, our keyboard bass player of all things musical, that actually that was a trombone with a mute that made that sound. Wah, 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 wah. So I think that's what's going on. Nobody's listening. They're just waiting for their turn. I don't care what you say. I'm just waiting to get my two bits into this thing. Listening to one another is a baseline act of love and respect. And yet I don't think James has in mind primarily listening to each other when he says, be quick to hear. I think he primarily has in mind listening to God. Now, why do I say that? Well, this is one of the great benefits of working our way through a book in the Bible, is that we come across the verses in their context, in their natural habitat. And so the context then informs the meaning of the verse. And so the reason I say that I think James is referring to God speaking when he says, be quick to listen to God, is because of what's said in verse 21, where it says, receive with meekness the implanted word. So contextually, he is talking about listening to God. He's talking to people who are going through difficult times. He's already told them to ask God for wisdom and to let God speak into their situation so that they can live with his narrative over their life and not some other narrative. They were blaming God for their sins and their troubles. And James just corrected that and said, listen, God doesn't tempt anybody. In fact, God is good. He is good through and through. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. He doesn't change or vary or shift or have a bad day. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So James is giving God's people solid theological foundation with which to build their lives upon and to view their circumstances through. So be quick to listen to God in your situation. Receive his implanted word. That's the proper narrative over our life, the story that's actually true. Psalm 81:13 says, "Oh, that my people would listen to me." In 1 Samuel 15, Samuel says to Saul, who had disobeyed God and taken the animals from the Amalekites and sacrificed them, Samuel says, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, Saul. To listen is better than the fat of rams." I heard the story of a man many years ago. He lost his watch in a nice house. This was before refrigerators came around. And so ice houses were, especially in the Midwest in colder climates, in wintertime, an ice house with thick walls, a tight door, and the lakes would freeze over. So people would, you know, carve out big chunks of ice, bring it to the ice house, and then cover the ice with sawdust, and it would stay cool in the ice house, and the ice would last well into the summer, typically. Well, a man and a couple of friends were in there doing some things in the ice house, and he lost his watch. He realized it at a certain point, said, "Hey, I lost my watch," and because this ice house is so full of sawdust and all, he had a hard time finding it. As a matter of fact, they looked for about 15 minutes, couldn't find it, and they, "Oh, well, just look later." Well, there was a little boy who had seen the men come out and heard them talking about the lost watch. And he said, "Well, can I go look?" And he said, "Sure." And he goes in there. And about 5 minutes later, he comes out with the watch. And they say, "How in the world did you find the watch? We looked for it for 15 minutes. And he said, "Well, I just went in and I laid on the floor and I listened. And pretty soon I heard ticking. And when I heard the ticking, I found the watch." God is speaking, gang. And it's up to us to quiet ourselves, to hear the voice of the Lord. That's the key. The still, small voice. God doesn't boom in thunderous loudness. He speaks quietly in the depths of our being. Well, we need to open our ears to the voice of God. But secondly, we need to close our mouth. That's verse 19, the next part. "Let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak." Slow. It appears from Scripture, I mean, there's so much Scripture on this, that we humans generally talk too much. If we're skewed a certain way, we generally talk too much. And when we talk too much, it tends to go south on us quite quickly. It says in Proverbs 10:19, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent." So, wise is the person who restrains, who has control over their mouths. Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool gives vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back." Now that's kind of counterintuitive. This is not really what we're being told today in the culture, is it? It's vent. You need to vent. Get it out. Well, that's not what the Bible says. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that's foolish. That wisdom is actually withholding. It's restraining. If you can discipline yourself to keep quiet, people, here's a secret. People are going to think that you're wise. We even have scripture on that, right? "Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise," Proverbs 17:28. When he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent. I love that. The verse before says, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he has a cool spirit. That's a man of understanding, a cool spirit. That is, you're self-possessed. You have control over yourself. So no one can control you by provoking you. You're no one's puppet. You don't give people that power over you. Silence is a very powerful thing. We underestimate it. There's an incredible story back in the Old Testament in Joshua chapter 6. The scene unfolding there is that Joshua was about to lead God's people into the promised land, and they had a city. The first city that they would have to take was Jericho. And so the Lord gave Joshua specific instructions about how Jericho was going to be taken. And so the Lord's strategies oftentimes, as you know, are very counterintuitive. So first he tells Joshua, here's what you're going to do. Here's how we're going to take Jericho. Take some sharp knives. Sounds good. Not for the Jerichonians, though, Joshua. They're actually for you and your men. You need to be circumcised. Oh, okay. So after everyone was circumcised, the Lord gave Joshua his next orders. Here's the deal, Joshua. I want you to surround the city, and then I want you to walk around the city once and then go back to camp. And then I want you to do the same thing the next day and the same thing the next day for 6 days in a row. You're going to walk around the city, march around the city, and then march right back to camp. And then on the seventh day, you're going to walk around Jericho 7 times with your men. And then at the end of the seventh revolution, the seventh lap, we're going to blow the trumpets. You're going to shout. That's the strategy. God's ways are not our ways. They often war with our own understanding. And so that famous verse in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your what? Your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and then he'll make your path straight. He'll straighten things out in front of you. Now, I want to draw your attention to a component of the victory that sometimes goes unnoticed. In Joshua 6:10, it says, Joshua commanded the people, you shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout. So check this out. God's people are told that as they walk around Jericho, as they do their laps around Jericho, they're not to make a noise with their voice or allow a single word to come out of their mouths. Not a single word. So they're to walk in silence. And so we discover through this a crucial tactic of victory in the promised land of the Christian life. Imagine being a citizen of Jericho that week, where every day you've got this army that marches around your city, and they don't make a peep. They just march around. And, you know, you're up on the wall, you're a watchman or whatever on the wall, and you're going, what is this? And being a Jerichonian, a proud Jerichonian, you're probably trash-talking, trying to get a rise out of these people, and they're not saying a word. They're utterly silent. By the end of the week, I think the Jerichonians were pretty freaked out. Like, this is like creepy. What is going on? The silence was impacting them, like it did the chief priests and the elders and Pontius Pilate. The Bible declares silence would be a characteristic of our Lord Jesus. In Isaiah 53:7, it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. The silence of Jesus was prophetic and it was powerful. They were questioning him and haranguing him and taunting him and accusing him. And the Bible says in Matthew 27:12, but when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he gave them no answer, not even to a single charge. So the governor was greatly amazed. Jesus was silent in the face of his accusers, and Pontius Pilate was impacted powerfully, greatly amazed, the Bible says, by the silence of Jesus. We underestimate silence. The person in your life who maybe isn't walking with the Lord like you wish they would or hope they would, you may think, man, I'm gonna craft my argument just right. Yeah, I just need the right words to win them, to get them to see how great God is. And you know, it says in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word. Isn't that good? So wives, you have a husband who's not walking with God the way that you wish he would. And the temptation upon you is you wanna talk him into the kingdom, you wanna put tracks in the bathroom, you wanna crank on Christian radio all around the house and in the car and everywhere, you know, and you wanna. And Peter says, win him without a word. Silence is a crucial component in gaining victory in the promised land. God's people were to walk in silence, not trash talking the Jerichonians or nagging at them or voicing their opinion of their pagan lifestyle or whatever. They were to walk in silence, trusting the Lord to give them the victory. When we commit ourselves to being quick to hear and slow to speak, we afford God the opportunity in that moment, in those moments, to speak to us and then to bring truth to bear upon our hearts and minds, to gospelize our heart and our mind. And ironically, this increases our ability to influence others. It increases our ability. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. The mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. When we commit to being slow to speak, not only do we afford God opportunity to speak to us, we also then posture ourselves to speak with grace when we do speak. Ephesians 4:29. I have this verse memorized. Back in the 80s, I was in a Christian band called The Edifiers. Pam and I both. I had bleached blonde hair up to here. I had a mullet halfway down my back. We had t-shirts printed up, The Edifiers, and we had a scripture reference, Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome speech come out of your mouth. So only speech that will provide grace for the hearer, building them up. Now that's my paraphrase. So no unwholesome speech, no literally putrid speech. Putrid, putrid. Think of the lunch meat in your refrigerator right now with the expiration date, you know, July 13th, 2014. Okay, it's not good, is it, anymore? It's not good for anything. It's just putrid. It's stinky. So don't let any putrid speech, unwholesome speech, corrupt speech come out of your mouth. Let your words be used for edifying, building up, providing grace to the hearer. Grace unmerited favor, charm even, is implied in that. Let your speech, Colossians 4:6, always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Gracious words. Be slow to speak, gang. Slow to speak. Gives God the opportunity to implant his word in your heart, to bring the gospel to bear upon your disposition, and then you're postured to speak graciously when you do speak. Well, thirdly, not only open your ears, close your mouth, but thirdly, control your emotions. Control your emotions. Know this, my brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Wow. We underestimate silence. We overestimate anger. So we think, we're pretty sure that I'm going to straighten things out and set things right. If I just, you know, if I just get intense enough and loud enough, you're going to see it my way. And my way is God's way, by the way. So, but it doesn't work like that. We think, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. That's going to set them straight. It does not work like that at all. James simply says, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. When you are angry in that way, you are not in God's will. You are not operating in the Spirit. Being able to control your emotions is a very powerful thing. Proverbs 16:32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. There's real power there. Ironically, when we lose our temper and we let someone have it, we feel powerful in that moment, but it's an illusion. We're actually forfeiting our power. Proverbs 14:29, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. It's foolishness. A quick-tempered person is foolish. They're emotional puppets, and anyone can set them off for any reason. Proverbs 25:28, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. You have no protections over your emotions. You are just, you're a pup. Anybody can get to you. And crazy, but you think your anger makes you in control, but you are absolutely being controlled. Now, there is such a thing as righteous and appropriate anger. Righteous anger is typically on behalf of others, and it is always measured and always controlled. When we are righteously angry, we are filled with the Spirit. We are self-controlled. When we are sinfully angry, we are filled with ourselves. So be slow to anger. Lastly, open your ears, close your mouth. What was the third one? Control your emotions. And the last one, take out the trash. Verse 21, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, when you hear filthiness and rampant wickedness, don't think the most debauched, you know, fleshy thing. Think relationally, having malice towards someone. In this case, it's between people in the church. James says that's filthy. That's filth. It's filth upon the spirit. In Zechariah 3, Joshua the high priest stood in the presence of the Lord, and as he stood in the presence of the Lord, his garments became utterly filthy, because, as a lot of you know, in God's presence, man's spirituality, his self-generated goodness, always appears as filthy rags in comparison to God's holiness. And so, quick to exploit the situation, Satan points his finger at Joshua's sin. But the Lord says, is this not a stick that I've plucked out of the fire? And Joshua's garments became dazzling white as the Lord spoke. So it is with us. We were little sticks that would be thrown in the fires of damnation, but the Lord plucked us out, robed us in his righteousness, gave us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness and all the rest. And Satan says, look at his sin. And God says, what sin? All I see is my son. There's no condemnation for those who are in my son, in Christ, you see. When Adam sinned in the garden, God asked him a very simple question. He did not ask, where were you, or how could you, or why did you? What did he ask? Where are you? Where are you, Adam? You see, the heart of God is always, where are you? Not what did you do or how could you, but where are you right now in your life? I want to take those scratchy fig leaves off, and I want to put righteous robes on you. Listen, God hasn't plucked us out of the fire so that we can live in filth and just accept it as normal. James says simply, put away all filth. Christian, be set against all filth that's in your heart. Again, don't think of that as, oh, well, that means pornography. Well, yeah, that's that, sure. But it's also the malice that you have towards your friend or your coworker or your parent. It's the ill will that you feel towards some people in your life, or jealousy that you have towards that person or whatever. That's filth. James says, put it away and receive with meekness the implanted word. Take out the trash. It's one of the reasons why we eat the supper every week here. One of the components of coming to the communion table, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:28, he says, let a person examine himself, then so eat the bread and drink the cup. Examine yourself. As we get ready to make our way to the communion table, to eat the supper together, the body and the blood of Jesus, examine yourself. Have you spoken angrily this past week? Did you lose your temper? Are you not even respecting people and loving people enough to listen to them with the desire to actually know what they're saying? Can we be honest with God this morning and put away the filth? Let's pray. So Lord, I just pray for us that this word this morning would not be forgotten this afternoon, or as we have our burrito at Cafe Rio, or the burger at Habit Burger, whatever we're going to do after church today, but that we would savor your word to us, consider and ponder these things, and even desire and covet them, to be quick to hear, to listen for your voice, and certainly to afford each other honor and respect and love by listening. and not being defensive. If it's a difficult conversation. And Lord, as James will hit on this subject of our speech a few more times before we're through, I pray that we would really get this and take this to heart. That we are wise to be slow to speak. And so, thank you how that when we govern our mouths and our tongue, even in certain measure, we give you opportunity in that moment or in those moments to minister your word to us. And it helps us see things for what they are. And your word just, it adjusts us, our attitudes and our perspectives. And even if we're slow enough to speak, we might even put ourselves in the place where when we do speak, we can say something that really means something, that's really helpful, that actually provides grace to the hearer. That's like a big deal. That's a big deal. And so, God, I just pray for us that we would long for this kind of life, this kind of wisdom governing our hearts and minds, even as they govern Jesus, who is wisdom personified. So, Lord, if we have some filth, some trash to take out this morning, would you bring that to our thinking? Search us. See if there be any wicked way in us. And then lead us in the everlasting way. Lord, for those that maybe have not yet put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ to be their Lord and their Savior, God, I pray that right now in this closing moment that the Holy Spirit would just alert them to their need for Christ, and that the resistance perhaps that they've had to this point would disappear, and that there would be a willingness to say, yes, I'm willing to trust Christ with my life. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're ready this morning to trust in Jesus, to be your Savior and Lord, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand up, and then in a moment I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer. So Christ died for you. Christ rose from the dead. And because of that, he has made a way for people like you and like me to be reconciled to God and to be saved. So if that's you this morning, would you raise up your hand right now? And then we will pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God bless you, ma'am. Right down here. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? I realize that there may be a lot of things going on in your heart and mind right now. Totally get that. But it all boils down to Jesus. It really does. And all of the questions of, well, if I do this, then that. Well, you're going to have to trust him. You're just going to have to trust him. That's part of the deal. God bless you. All right. bless you way back here. Anyone else? All right. Gotcha. Back here. For all those who raised your hand, I want you to pray this prayer. Repeat it after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe in you, that you died on the cross for my sin. Please come into my heart. Be my Lord and my Savior. I receive you now by faith. From this day forward, my life is yours. Now help me to learn of you. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. We can welcome those who prayed this morning.